Well, good morning, family. If you're wondering why I'm missing my suit coat this morning, I'm just going to pretend like I'm living in Phoenix today, if that's okay. And I'm kind of getting tired of sweating up here as much as I do, so I'm going to try to give this a whirl without the coat, see if my sermons still sound the same. I'm going to ask Royce if he would to stand up. Where are you at, Royce? I see Royce in our audience, and I'm going to give something to Royce. Royce was baptized, a couple weeks ago. So I want to give him this certificate, and welcome to the family. Okay. All right. I was just walking over there, and did I see Joyce right there? Joyce, well, you live in Maryland, right? All the way from Maryland, she's here. You know, Joyce was baptized back in February of last year, one of the first few baptisms we had when I came on as your new preacher. So it's really good to see Joyce. Are you back for good? Just visiting, huh? Okay, well, we'll try to keep you here as long as we can. Well, take your time to find the book of Habakkuk. It may take a while. I'll give you a hint. Habakkuk's in the Old Testament, and you may have heard it pronounced differently, but that's the way I pronounced it. Me and Terry Boring kind of had some discussion about the pronunciation of the word Habakkuk, and I just said, well, I pronounce it like I'm from California or something, you know? So it's Habakkuk to me, and you'll find it in the Old Testament somewhere, a few books before the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And I want us to look at some verses together there in Habakkuk chapter 3, some of the verses that we already had as our scripture reading this morning. There are times in my life, I want you to know, where everything seems to be going perfectly. Everything seems to be going my way. I mean, sermon preparation is easy. Church members are super nice and make my ministry so rewarding. And my family, my wife, and my kids when they were growing up, they were a joy to be around. There was times when I just felt like you're on a roll, like you're in the zone, if you might say. Finances were good, health was good, job was good, everything. Do you know what I mean? I mean, do you ever feel that way in life? Do you ever feel like you're just in the zone? Well, there are people we know who seem to be this way all the time. You have to admit you're kind of jealous of them. I mean, every stock that they get into seems to go up. Everything they touch seems to turn to gold. Every team that they root for wins the championship that year. Every time they go out golfing, man, they are under par. Everything is going great in their life. I mean, they just seem to be, nothing goes wrong. I mean, they're the type of people that can drop a piece of bread and it lies butter side up, if you know what I mean, right? I mean, everything is just going great in their life. Their kids come home with straight A's. They get called into the boss's office and say you're going to get a raise. I mean, it's just all going great. Have you ever known anyone like that? Or are you that particular person? Well, if so, I've got some news for you this morning. You don't need this sermon. You can just, if you want to, just plug your ears or just visit with somebody in the pew there. You don't need this sermon if everything's always going perfect. Well, of course, that sort of puts my audience in the right perspective, right? Because none of us have life that way all the time. Today's message is for the rest of us who have the problems in life, who have the challenges in life, and things don't always go well. Those of us who know what it means, really, to live outside of the zone. I'm talking to the people who've picked a few bad stocks. And they choose the team that not only doesn't win the championship, but the coach gets fired at the end of the year. I'm talking about the people who have kids that don't come home with straight A's, and maybe they have a couple F's on there, or they were just come out of detention, whatever it might be. Your boss didn't offer you the raise. In fact, you got invited to the boss's office, and he said, hey, listen, you need to make some improvements, or you're out of here. I mean, maybe that's the kind of life that you sort of live at times. This is what it's like to live out of the zone. And I know what it's like to feel that way. And I know that you know what it's like to feel that way. I mean, I'll tell you what, man. I'll tell you, I can remember a time I used to play basketball when I was in junior high and high school. And I can remember, being in that moment. You know, if you ever played basketball, the moment is when the game is on the line. There's a few seconds on the clock and you're going to shoot the winning shot, right? Well, I didn't just miss a three-pointer. I missed a layup. And it was an air ball. I mean, I know what it's... When I was in boot camp in the Air Force back in 1983, we were shooting our M16s and practicing, and then they would do these tests, you know, and run, and they'd score you on how well you did when you were shooting at the target, right? And I tell you what, I don't know anything about guns, so I'm just in there trying to wing this thing, right? And so we're sitting there, and we're looking at the targets, and it's like a, if you can envision like a bowling alley, everybody's got their lane, right? And I'm in this lane here, and there's my target. Do you know the first five rounds I shot at the target? Target next to me in the wrong lane. I mean, sometimes I feel like that hee-haw song, you know, the hee-haw song that says, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, you know? I mean, we know what it's like to live outside of the zone. And there's nothing funny about that feeling in life. You know what it's like to fail that all-important test at school. You know what it's like to hear a negative job evaluation. You know what it's like to go through these things. You feel like your best days are behind you, that God no longer knows about you. He doesn't know where you are. He doesn't know your name anymore. You feel forgotten. You feel defeated. You feel like you are out of the zone. So hopefully I've kind of drawn a picture for you here as we get into our lesson this morning. You may be feeling out of the zone today. And I want you to know that you're not the first person to have those kinds of feelings. King David is said to be, as in the Bible, a man after God's own heart. Translation, what that means is he and God are like this. This is the guy that committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, right? But he was still said to be a man after God's own heart. And when David, if you ever read the Psalms, you'll see when David's writing the Psalms, even though he is this guy that seems to be in the zone, a man after God's own heart, when he writes the Psalms, you'll notice that he's very candid to speak of the valleys in life. He's there to tell you that the bread drops butter side down. He's there to tell you that he felt abandoned, like the enemies were surrounding him, that God had forgotten him, and that he was on his way down, down, down into the valley. And David would write about that. And so I want to read part of this 44th Psalm here where David says to God, he says, I'm humiliated. Read the verse with me. I'm humiliated all day long, he says, and my face is covered with shame. I hear the taunts of those who mock me, and I see my vengeful enemies. All this happened, David said, despite our loyalty to you and your covenant. Our hearts have not turned away from you, nor have we strayed from your path. And yet, he says to God, you have crushed us in the desert, and you've covered us with darkness and death. Do you feel the sting of David's words there? He's telling God, listen, God, I am this guy. I'm the man after your own heart. I've kept faithful to you. I've followed your laws. And you put me out here in the desert, and I'm covered, he says, with darkness and death. And it's interesting that David felt out of the zone, but he said that he had not forgotten God, and he had not forgotten God's covenant. He had problems, and David did nothing, it would seem, from a human viewpoint, to deserve those problems at all. And these problems just seemed to come out of the blue, right? He was having problems. I want to talk about that in just a minute, this idea that he was still faithful to God in the midst of all of these problems. But I want to use a passage out of the book of Habakkuk this morning, and I hope, again, you find Habakkuk chapter 3. I want to use a passage out of Habakkuk today to address two points. And you'll see them if you open your bulletin. There's a sermon outline there. And we're going to talk about two points. The lesson actually is very simple this morning. We're going to talk about how you got out of the zone and how you can get back in. Those are the two points we'll talk about this morning. So let's begin with point number one. How did you get out of the zone? Well, sometimes, as you'll see on point number one here, you get out of the zone through no fault of your own. Just like David said in that 44th Psalm. You did nothing wrong at all. The first thing that we need to do when we find ourselves out of the zone is we need to, however, though, ask ourselves, what role or what part did I play in what I'm experiencing today? Did I truly get blindsided of no fault on my own, or did I set myself up for failure by my own actions and the things that I did, my own sinful behavior? You know, sometimes, not every time, the reason that our lives become unraveled is because, quite simply, we are functioning out of God's zone, or shall I say, God's will. And God wants us to do certain things, and He wants us to obey Him. And when we're in disobedience, sometimes because of that, a fault of our own, we find ourselves outside of the zone. It's because we're functioning outside of God's will. Now, I'm not saying that sin is the cause of all your problems all the time, because that's not true. But no doubt, it is sometimes true. When we get too friendly with sin, what God does is He allows our actions to run their course so that through the consequences we experience, finally, God can get our attention. And as you know, and you can see this in your own life, God does have a way of getting your attention. Amen? You ever felt like God was trying to get your attention? Yet there are other times, however, like David's situation here in Psalm 44, where we're following God, we're keeping His commandments, and we're out of the zone as a result of no fault of our own. On other occasions, however, we're out of the zone because of this second point I want to bring up now, and that is because we have done things wrong and we are in need of correction. Now, sometimes what we have done is, and it's hard for us to see this, but sometimes what we've done is we have sown to the flesh, and therefore, according to Galatians 6, verse 7, we've sown to the flesh, and then we reap the corruption that follows. And so you need to ask God when you're out of the zone, when things aren't going well, you need to ask God, well, God, are you correcting me? Are you showing me that I've done something wrong? You know, that's kind of basically what Job did for almost 40 chapters, you know. He said, God, did I do something wrong? He even consulted his friends, and he was saying, God, maybe I'm in need of correction. Show me what I did wrong and how I can get it right. Sometimes we need to do that with God, and that will take humility. It will take, as we talked about in our new class, our Christians class this morning, it will take surrender. We're going to have to surrender to God. And I'll be getting to that a little bit later. But sometimes you're out of the zone because you need correction. At other times, instead of needing correction, what you're really in need of is you're in need of preparation. And that gets me to my third point here. Maybe you're out of the zone. It's of no fault of your own. And you're not needing correction. But this third thing here, you are needing preparation. Now, do you remember the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus? If you remember the story in John chapter 11, what you'll find is Jesus getting a report that his dear friend and all, let's see, Mary and some others in the home there, and Lazarus's home, they're very saddened by this. He gets the report that Lazarus is dead. You would think, of course, or not dead, I'm sorry, dying. He's dying. He's at the point of death. And Jesus gets this report, and he's thinking about, I know he loves his dear friend Lazarus, and he's concerned about that, so he just picks up his bags, goes there right away, and he's with Lazarus. Well, that doesn't happen, does it? Purposely. If you read the text, it means, like, on purpose, Jesus tarries and waits for 4 days before he gets to Lazarus. Instead of coming right away, Jesus waited for 4 days. And when Jesus arrived, you know the rest of the story, Lazarus had died. In fact, he not only was dead, he was buried, and he'd been in there for at least 3 or 4 days. His body was stinking now. And Lazarus' family, they hadn't necessarily, as you read the text, it didn't look like they did anything wrong, or even Lazarus maybe did anything wrong. He just got sick and he died. And God was not judging them necessarily or correcting them. What was happening instead was God was preparing them for something amazing. He was preparing them to see the power of God when, of course, Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's the way God is sometimes. That's the way sometimes he works in our lives today. When we feel abandoned, when we feel beaten down by life, it may not be because God is punishing us or correcting us, but instead he just may be preparing us for something better. In fact, if we have sin, we'll find that God is correcting us with our repentance. God's correction then becomes God's preparation. If we've sinned, we can repent, we can see God correcting us, and then see him also preparing us for something much better. And when God corrects us, it's not about punishment. What really we're seeing is, God, it's not about punishment, it's about transformation. God is trying to bring us along and become something that we're not right now. He is transforming us, you see. And even beyond that, you know what? God's ultimate goal is not to make life comfortable for you here. His ultimate goal for you is what? Salvation. He wants you to be saved. That's really what he's after in the long run. And that's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 3 and verse 17 when he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's what God is after, our salvation. And so the difficulties of life, sometimes they happen of no fault of our own. Sometimes they happen because we need correction, and other times they happen because we need preparation. Now, let's get to the bulk of my lesson today. So that's how we get out of the zone. Let's talk this morning now about how we can get back into the zone. And now we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles there. Habakkuk chapter 3. When we talk about getting back into the zone, it begins, first of all, with a self-check. You need to look within. A self-check, as you'll see on the outline here, which then will lead to serenity. What you need to do is ask the Holy Spirit, and this may be difficult for you to do, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of any sin that might be in your life, a sin that is standing in the way of you experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. And when things aren't going very good for you, you're going to need to do some self-check anyway, so you might as well do it spiritually. You're going to assess your situation and the circumstances surrounding your situation, and then you're going to be able to do something about your situation. So to illustrate this, we're going to look now at Habakkuk chapter 3. We read the whole chapter before, but now we're just going to skip down to the end there in Habakkuk chapter 3, and let's start reading at verse 17. And Habakkuk's people were going through a very difficult time right now, and I'll get more into that in just a minute, but I'm just going to catch the ending here to show you the final perspective that Habakkuk the prophet had on their situation. And he looks around and he sees the devastation, sees that things are not going good for the people, sees that they're out of the zone. And he says to them, he says in Habakkuk 3:17, he says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls," he says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." So let's take a little history with this, first of all, going back to this particular time. The events in the book of Habakkuk take place around 600 BC, and it was during the early part of Jehoiakim's reign. Jehoiakim was an ungodly king who led the nation down the path of destruction. Habakkuk came on the scene to call God's people to repentance, to tell them they needed to change, that they needed to get out of or needed to get back into the zone. And even though the people were being punished, and they were certainly not in the zone, Habakkuk was calling them here to look to God. And he was saying to them, I know things aren't going your way. I know things look really bad right now. I know your physical circumstances are completely out of control and seem very, very harsh. But, he says, you need to look to God and find your joy again in Him. Do you see the self-check that Habakkuk was putting them through here? Look again at verse 17. He was saying, look at your fig trees and your grapevines. They're barren. He says, look at your fields and your barns. They're empty. He says, your flocks are all dying. And Habakkuk personally was going through all of this with them. Yet, he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's through Habakkuk's self-check that he would be led into the arena of serenity, that he would find serenity with God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That one word, yet, changes everything. It can be translated nevertheless or even still above and beyond what's going on. I will rejoice in the Lord. The success of the Christian life turns on this one word, yet. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through in life, you can say, as God's child, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. When you've done that self-check, you can have serenity in your heart. And that's what I see from this first part of Habakkuk 3. And then, number two, once you have that serenity, once you've done the self-check and it leads to serenity, that serenity then can lead to surrender, something I talked about earlier. Surrender. This decision to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your problems is not going to be easy. It's not going to come naturally at all. It isn't a decision that is driven by circumstances or even your own emotions. It is driven by surrender to God. And you'll have to turn your eyes away from your circumstances, away from your disappointments, away from your discouragements, your setbacks and your pain, away from your depression and your disenchantment, away from your failures and your fears and your frustrations. And you'll need to make a deliberate choice to turn away from your circumstances and turn to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Him and find joy in Him. Go to Him in prayer and surrender. And you'll find that stripped of all your material things, you'll be able to look to God and you will be able to put your trust in Him. Someone said, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. And sometimes that's what it takes when we live in the land of plenty. We have so many blessings of a physical nature. And we begin to lean on them and cling to them and find comfort in them. And then when those things are taken away, and then we're left before, stripped of all these things, and stand before God, and we can still say to God, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Paul said, I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy is found. Life is full of paradoxes, and living in the zone, I believe, is one of them. God has promised a life of joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment, but the paradox is that we must achieve this, or we don't achieve this, by trying to grasp for it and grab a hold of more material things. We experience the abundant life not by fighting for it, but by surrendering to God. Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. And he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? What is the world telling you today? Man, you better get yourself all kinds of nice things and pleasures and material things. And I tell you, if you get all this stuff, you're going to find your life. And Jesus says, lose your life and then you will find it. You think that's an easy thing to do? It's not. When we're surrounded by the world echoing a very different message, go after it. Go with gusto. Find the material things and then you'll be happy in life. Losing your life involves surrender. Now, Watchman Nee, a guy named Watchman Nee, he wrote this book called The Normal Christian Life. And I want you to listen to what Norman Nee said in this book called The Normal Christian Life. He says, God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger, but making us weaker. This is a peculiar way, he says, to victory, but it is a divine way. He said, God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him, not by helping him do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. You see, surrender leads to strength. It is the, as he said there in that book, the crucified life, the surrendered life that empowers you. It's the attitude that says things may not be the way I want them to be right now, but, or yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. And it is at this moment of surrender, the moment of yieldedness, that God is able to lift you up and to fill you with His fullness and His power. I know that to be true, because I know what it's like to feel powerless and helpless and hopeless. I know what it's like to feel like I've got nothing left to give. And sometimes God has brought me to these moments because He needed to correct me. And other times He was preparing me for the next thing. And sometimes it was a little bit of both of those things. But in any case, without fail, every time when I arrived at that moment of surrender, when I turned it over to God, and when I said to God, I don't know what's going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Then God has met me in that moment, and He has filled me with His strength and with His power, and He has pulled me through. Amen. And He'll do the same for you, no matter how desperate your situation is, no matter how disappointed you may feel today. When you turn your eyes away from your circumstances, and you turn your eyes to Jesus, and you make a deliberate decision to be joyful in Him, He will meet you right there, and He will be your strength. Paul said, I've learned how to find contentment. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment in Philippians chapter 4. And he says, I know what it's like to have a lot of stuff, and I know what it's like to have a little stuff. And he says, beyond all that, doesn't matter, divorced from my circumstances, he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret of contentment. Finding strength in God, no matter what your circumstances may be. And that's what Paul found out. And you know what? When you do that, you'll be back in the zone. Look again at Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. Look at the end there. He says, the Lord is my strength. Look at the part in yellow there. He says, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. Do you know what Habakkuk is saying right there? He's saying, when God is my strength, I won't miss any layups. I won't wander around in sin. I won't explode in anger. I won't fly off the handle. I won't be out of the zone. That's what he's saying right there in verse 19. There is no joy in defeat. There's no joy in failure. No joy in broken dreams, failed expectations. There's no joy in giving all you've got and seemingly getting nothing in return at all. These things do nothing but drown the life out of you. But there is joy in Jesus. And when you make a deliberate choice to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, then that life, the life that seemed to be leaking, will suddenly be full to the overflowing instead. When you make a deliberate decision to follow Jesus, again, things will improve. Our tendency is to want to say to God, you know, God, when things start turning around, when things start getting better, when money is rolling, and again, and a job is there, and my family's doing great, and my marriage is doing, then I'll rejoice in the Lord. And God says, no, you're going about it the wrong way. That's not the way it works, God says. Forget about the zone. Forget about the circumstances. Forget about the good or bad circumstances. Turn your eyes away from all that's wrong in your life and turn your eyes to Jesus. Make a deliberate decision to be joyful in Him. And when you do so, He will be your joy. And not only will He be your joy, He will be your strength and your salvation. Do you need to get back into the zone today as we close our lesson this morning? If you turn to Jesus, you'll find yourself back in the zone, but it begins with your salvation. Accepting His terms for you in terms of getting to heaven. He wants you to believe in Him, believe that He's God's Son, believe that He died for you and was buried and rose again if you believe in Jesus. And you repent of your sins today. And you decide that you're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have those sins washed away. The Holy Spirit will fill your life and put you back in the zone and ultimately the zone that matters most in eternity, one day in heaven. We're going to invite you to come to Christ today. But also there may be some here today already in Christ, but maybe you've fallen away. And you need to come back to the Lord today and get back in the zone. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.